I want to join with the brethren here and the elders in welcoming everyone to our assembly this morning. We're glad that you're here. It's good to see some of our college students back. We have a large number of visitors with us again this morning. We're especially glad that you're here and want to welcome you, make you feel at home, and want to encourage you to not only participate in the singing and the other aspects of our worship, but to follow along very carefully with the things that we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes. You're here at a good time. As a matter of fact, if you're visiting with us, you're here on a very special day. And I want to think with you for a few minutes this morning about some of the reasons why that is so. What is it that makes this such a special day? Why this is such an important day? And I want to start with the one that really is not the primary reason that this is a special day, but one that is important nonetheless. This is a special day because it is another day of life. It is another blessing, a day of blessing that God has granted to us and given to us, a day that He has made for us. In the 118th Psalm, in the passage that we read together just a few moments ago, speaking in the context of deliverance from some trial or some tribulation that the psalmist was undergoing, he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." The rejoicing there is because that person, the psalmist, is alive. They've been delivered by God. They have been saved by God and have been granted the privilege by God of experiencing another day of life. Open your Old Testaments to a passage that we are familiar with and acquainted with, I think, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. When we think about life and the value of life and the blessing of each and every day that God provides for us, it's important that we remember that we have a purpose for being here, that God has given us life and He's given us this day as He gives us every day for a specific purpose or for a specific reason. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." In other words, Jeremiah tells us here that when it comes to the lives that we live and why we're here, and why is it that God has granted us another day of existence, it's not because there's something unique or special about us as individuals. God gives us another day of life. God grants us this incredible privilege because He has a purpose for us. He has things in mind for us. He hasn't left us without guidance. He's given us His will. He has provided for us a guide. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. I want to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John, but I want you to notice especially in John chapter 14, this is on the night before Jesus was crucified, and He's about to leave His apostles, and so He provides them with some comfort and some assurance. Start reading with me, if you will, in John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Listen to Jesus' response to that question in verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Jeremiah reminds us that we don't direct our own steps, that we don't even have the ability to direct our own steps. How then do we know how to walk? How do we know how to be acceptable and pleasing to God? How do we know what we should be doing in this life? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Back in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, this is a special day because it's a day God has given us to walk according to His purpose, to walk according to His steps, to follow the guidance of Jesus. All authority resides in Jesus. As He commissioned His apostles to preach the gospel to the whole world, to make disciples of all nations, He reminded them in Matthew chapter 20, that should be Matthew chapter 28, obviously, that He reminded, isn't it funny how, yeah, I've looked at this presentation 24 times this week and I never saw that. I just glanced over at the screen now and noticed that it said Matthew chapter 29. If you're turning to Matthew chapter 29, I'd like to see that after services in your New Testament. Matthew 28, He reminds us that all authority in heaven and on earth resides in Him. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever we do in word or in deed, that we do everything by the authority, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything we do is done by the authority of Christ. And that certainly is true of this day as well. This day is special, just like every day is special, because we have the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to follow His teaching, to be what He would have us to be. I like a couple of passages. One of them is James chapter 1 and verse 17. When we think about the incredible blessing that God gives us of life and the opportunity and the privilege to be alive and to be here and to be able to follow in His steps, not walking in our own way, but walking in His way. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. And Paul, as he's preaching in the book of Acts chapter 17, that is, to the people in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, says in verse 26, beginning, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. God gives us life, and He gives us life with a purpose. One final passage, and then we'll move on to another point. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes has investigated life. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? What is it that fulfills us? What is it that makes us happy? What is it that provides us with contentment in this life? And he investigates everything. He doesn't withhold anything from himself. And he draws a conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here at the end of the book. Really, this is kind of the bottom line, if you will. What is the purpose of life? He says in verse 12, beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearisome to the body, wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. In other words, here's the bottom line. When it comes to life, and when it comes to this blessing of another day of life that God has given us, He didn't give us this day so that we could make more money. He didn't give us this day so that we could increase our material wealth or prosperity or possessions in some way or another. He didn't give us this life for any selfish purpose or reason at all. He gave it to us to give us another opportunity to fear God and to keep His commandments. And so that makes this day a special day, just like every day is a special day. But to be even a little bit more specific, this particular day, of all of the days that God gives us, is a special day because it is the first day of the week. Again, our text in Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the patriarchal age or dispensation, God did not set aside a particular day of the week
on which he wanted to be honored and worshipped in a special way. Sacrifices were offered any time and at all times. But when Moses came down from the mountain with the law, which we call the law of Moses, the covenant that God made with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt, there was a special day that was set aside, a special day that was designated. And that day was the Sabbath day. It was a day that represented the seventh day of the week, the day in creation on which God is said to have rested. The word Sabbath means rest. And so the Israelites were to set the seventh day of the week aside as a day of rest, a day of devotion to God, a day of worship and service to God. They were not allowed to do manual labor. Physical work was not permitted on the Sabbath day. They were not allowed to travel on the Sabbath day. Just a short distance, less than a mile, could be traveled on the Sabbath day. There were a number of restrictions and a number of regulations that governed the content of that day. But the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, was a day of the week that God set aside. There are people in the religious world today who contend that the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, is still God's special day, the day He sets aside for His people. But when we examine the New Testament, we see that that's not so. We see that New Testament worship in the New Testament worship as first century churches and first century Christians began to worship and serve God, very simple. Very clearly revealed, if we had time in the lesson this morning, we'd talk in some detail about the things that we do. Look at just one passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where Luke sums up for us most of the things that Christians did when they came together on a particular day at a special time to worship God. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And the reason they did those things is because those were things that God instructed them to do. Those were things that God wanted them to do. Jesus had said in John chapter 4, when having a discussion with a Samaritan woman, Jesus told her that those who worship God must worship Him from that point forward. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I take spirit there to be the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. In other words, our worship must be sincere. It must be genuine. We must be doing the right things for the right reasons. And so we worship God in spirit. But we also, Jesus said, worship God in truth. Jesus said that God's Word was truth. And so when Christians came together in the first century to do the things that God instructed them to do, they were honoring and serving God. But what I want you to notice especially is that God set aside or authorized or chose a specific day on which to do certain things. And that day was not the Sabbath day. It wasn't called a day of rest. It was never in the New Testament referred to as the Sabbath day. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, just a moment ago, we noticed that Christians came together on the first day of the week, and they, among other things, broke bread. That's taking the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an interesting revelation by Luke by inspiration. Luke tells us that Christians in the city of Troas came together to break bread. It's the exact same expression that we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But notice that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that they did this on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So Christians in the first century, one of the things that they did to worship God in spirit and in truth was to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. That's what we've just done a few moments ago. And the reason we did it today is because we have an example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 of Christians doing that on the first day of the week. This is a special day because in the new covenant, in the new dispensation, the one that took the place of the Mosaical dispensation, the one that set that aside, that fulfilled it and completed it and replaced it and was better than that covenant, God has chosen a different day. He's chosen a new day. And that new day is the first day of the week. And that makes this day special. It makes this day unique and different from any other day in the week. We don't always view it that way, do we? We don't always think of it that way. It really troubles me greatly, as a matter of fact. And the older I get and the more I see, the more troubled by it I become, that for most people in the world, Sunday now is just another day of the week. Not any significantly different from any other day of the week. Work schedules have people doing their jobs on Sundays, not any differently than any other day of the week. That's relatively unique and new and modern in terms of how humankind, human beings have viewed this day down through the years. There was a time, and it's been a while, but there was a time when Little League Baseball understood and recognized that Sunday was a day that was set apart for God. And so it was in the bylaws of Little League Baseball that ball games couldn't be played on Sunday. How many times now do we find our children involved in baseball and football and soccer and basketball and volleyball games on Sunday? And sometimes with not just doing it on Sunday, but on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. So there was a tournament here in Bowling Green this past summer where girls' soccer teams from all over came into Bowling Green. A big economic boom for the city. And we even had some visitors on Sunday morning during that soccer tournament. But we also found out during the course of the week that on that Sunday morning, there were soccer games that were going on as early as 8 o'clock in the morning. On Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. We had a family here, and I commend them for being here, but we had a family here that particular Sunday morning who were here for just a small part of the worship service and got up and slipped out the back because they had to be at a soccer match at 10:30 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Again, Sunday in many people's minds is just, it's just become another day of the week. We shop, we work, we play sports. We do all the things that we do on any other day of the week. And I think that there's something wrong with that. We need to understand as Christians, especially, certainly we should understand this day is different. We don't have the same rules and regulations governing us as the Israelites did the Sabbath day. We can travel farther than 5/8 of a mile. And that's fortunate for most of us, isn't it? And it's just coming to the building this morning that we're able to travel a little further than 5/8 of a mile. We don't have those kinds of regulations. There is no, I understand, specific passage in the New Testament that says you shouldn't work or that it's a sin to work on the first day of the week. But can we become, as Christians, can we become guilty of thinking like the world? And thinking that really there's very little difference between Sunday and any other day of the week. Sunday becomes to a lot of people considerably more important for the sporting event that's going to be played during the course of the day, during the course of the afternoon or the evening, than anything that we do to honor and serve God. It's not just Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word, which means sharing. I think in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that's talking to us about the financial sharing that they did together. There were needy saints. And so they pooled their resources and helped those needy saints as everyone had opportunity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find the example of a church being instructed to do that. And it is significant, Paul, that Paul says that that was done on the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Sometimes people will quibble about that and say, well, that's just talking about a collection for needy saints. And that's true. I mean, it is talking specifically about a collection for needy saints, but it's also true that this is the only example we have in the New Testament of a local church raising funds to do anything that it has the right to do, anything that it's scriptural to do. And it is significant that Paul instructs them to do it
on the first day of the week. Were you to come back if you're visiting with us, and I hope you will, on Wednesday morning we have a Bible class here at the church building at 10 o'clock. We won't take up a collection on that day. And we won't break bread that morning. We'll meet again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we'll have Bible classes. We'll study God's Word. But we won't take up a collection. And we won't break bread. We won't take the Lord's Supper on that night. And if you're here in March when we have a gospel meeting and we're here on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night, we'll sing together, we'll pray together, we'll study God's Word together, but we won't break bread on any of those days. We won't take up a collection on any of those days. Those things were done on the first day of the week. This is a special day. If you're visiting with us and you're not a Christian, then you observed something already this morning that is unique, that is special, that makes this day different from any other day of the week. Now, unfortunately, just like everything else in regard to God and His will, human traditions have taken over. And now there are religious bodies that will take up a collection on any day of the week. Anytime they can get a few people together, they'll try to raise money. And they'll raise money in other ways besides just a voluntary collection, a voluntary offering on the first day of the week by the members of that local church. But we need to remember, when we think about altering or changing the worship of the local church, the things that God has instructed us to do, the things that make this day a unique day and a special day, human traditions are always displeasing to God. There's never a time that God approves of or allows us to alter or change or tamper with His will. We do that at our own spiritual risk, our own spiritual peril. By the same token, when we make a day special that God hasn't made special by our human traditions, we are in danger of separating ourselves from God. There are some people, unfortunately, in the religious world. I don't mean to be just picking on those who are among the denominations. We have some folks who are here this morning who are members of this local church and consider themselves to be members of the body of Christ. And I hope it's not so, but it's possible at least that they're not here just because they chose not to be. Not because they physically are unable to be here, or because something has hindered them from being here that was beyond their control, but just because they chose not to be. In other words, we can be as guilty of violating the sanctity of this day as people in the denominational world. But I've known people down through the years, I've had family members and friends and neighbors to whom only a few days on the calendar out of a year were special days. Christmas Day becomes a special day with religious significance attached to us, authority for which we can't find in the New Testament. Easter Sunday, and that's coming up. We'll start hearing here shortly about, excuse me, Mardi Gras and Fat Wednesday and Shrove Tuesday and Good Friday and Easter. And none of those terms found in the Bible. None of those concepts found in the Bible. I made that point in a lesson one time, and somebody who was visiting, I think very sincerely, but came up to me after services and said, "Oh, you're wrong about that. Easter is in the Bible." And they turned me to Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And sure enough, there was Easter in the King James translation. If you have a King James translation with you this morning and you're looking at Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, it'll say something like this: When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squadrons of soldiers to guard him, intending after Easter to bring him out before the people. And the King James translation says that. The Greek says, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. There are doctrinal reasons why the King James translators included the word Easter. And again, this morning is not the time to discuss that. We're having a class on how we got the Bible back in the back, and we will discuss that particular passage at some point in the near future. But there were reasons why Passover was replaced with Easter. It doesn't say Easter. It says Passover. And as far as I know, in modern English translations, I may be wrong about this, but as far as I know, the King James
translation is the only translation that renders that word Easter. I believe that every other translation renders it correctly as Passover. And so there are some who would say, well, yes, you know, days are important, but it's only a couple of days. It's only Easter and it's only Good Friday, or it's only Christmas Day. Again, days we can't read anything about in the New Testament. But we do find in the New Testament that every first day of the week was special to those people. It was a day when they came together to break bread, to remember the death of Christ on the cross. It was a day when they came together to share their material prosperity so that God's work, as He intended for the local church to do it, could be done. You're here on a special day. You're here on that day. The day when we, in our attempt to the best of our ability to honor God and His Word, have come together to break bread, to remember the body and the blood of Christ, and to give as we have been prospered of the things, the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Two other points, and I won't belabor these nearly as long, and the lesson will be yours. The first one is this. This might be a really special day for you if you're here and you're not a Christian. This could be the most important and special day of your life. And that includes everything else. You know, there are some days that just stand out in our memories. My wedding day and your wedding day. I was so incredibly terrified that there are parts of it I don't remember. But I remember that being an incredible day. The day that all three of my sons were born. The day on which my grandchildren were born. There are days that just stand out in our minds. And in our memories, I was 13 years old in 19. Should I tell you the year? Then I know what you'll be doing. You'll start counting backwards. But I was 13 years old in 1965. And I had been thinking about obeying the gospel for a long time. On that particular morning, I had just decided, I woke up and decided, I can't wait anymore. I'm going to be baptized today. And so I got dressed up in my finest, you know, sports coat, blazer, and my clip-on, I'm sure it was a clip-on tie. And, you know, I don't remember anything about the Bible class that morning. I don't remember anything about the worship service. But I remember how I felt like my legs were going to buckle when I stepped out into the aisle. I remember how hard it was to take that first step. And how much easier the preacher, John Girard, a man whom I loved and had a tremendous amount of respect for, how much easier he made it. He even came down partway and caught me so I wouldn't stumble and fall. I remember how I felt after that was over with, after I confessed that I believed that Jesus was the Christ and was baptized. I remember that day, and you do too, I suspect, if you're a Christian. No matter how long ago it was, of all your days, those great memories that you have, that's one of them. That's one of them. You remember the day that you obeyed the gospel. That could be today for some in this audience. It could be today. Today could be the day that you hear God's word, and not only hear it, but believe it. Remember, John said, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in His name. Today may be the day. Today may be the day when you take that belief and cause it, or let it cause you to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. God, Paul said to the Athenians, commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world. Today might be the very day that you change your mind about how you've been living and decide that from this day forward, your primary focus, your number one goal in life is going to be serving God. To do what the man from Ethiopia did in Acts chapter 8. To do what Paul instructs us to do in Romans chapter 10. To confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ. Stand up in front of this group of people and say in some way so that they can understand and know that that's what you believe, that that's what you mean, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. There is, if you're not familiar with this building, there is behind this curtain behind me a baptistry.
There's water back there. There are garments in these rooms. And everything's prepared and ready for this to be your day of salvation. For this to be the day on which you become a child of God. For this to be your birthday. Those of us who are Christians have two birthdays. We have the day in which we were born into this world, and we have the day on which we were born into eternal life by having rendered obedience to the gospel. Today could be your birthday. And that second birthday is more important. That second birthday is the one that determines whether or not we will be in heaven in eternity. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and has been for a long time, it gives me a lot of comfort, is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The New American Standard uses the word patience. I still like the New King James translation of long-suffering. There's something about that word. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says that we are to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, I said at the very beginning of the lesson, today is a special day because we're alive. But has it occurred to you that you may be alive today because of the long-suffering of God? Because of the patience of God? That God has protected you. He's kept you from disease. He's kept you from accident. He's kept you from catastrophe. He has preserved you alive to give you at least one more opportunity to render obedience to the gospel, to become a child of God, to become a Christian. That's incredibly important for this last point that I want to make, and the lesson is yours. And that is, and God forbid that this is so, but it certainly is possible that today might very well be yours or mine or any one of our or any number of our last day on the earth. We have absolutely no guarantees. We have absolutely no way of knowing. We know that life is brief. James says, like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We know that it was appointed unto every person to die once to die. That passage in Hebrews 9, incidentally, doesn't mean that God has a day book, a calendar, and your name's written there someplace, and that's when you're going to die. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that because sin was introduced into the world, God determined that every human being was going to die. And with very few exceptions, every human being, how many billions of people have lived on the face of the planet since the Garden of Eden? And every one of them, except just a couple, have died. Even Jesus died. It's appointed unto men to die once. The problem is we don't have any way of knowing when that's going to happen. And once we die, it's done. It's over with. You won't have an opportunity after your death to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You won't be given the opportunity after your death to repent of your sins. I think you will repent of your sins. I think you will be sorry. And you will wish that you could make some kind of change. But it'll be too late then. It'll be too late after we're dead. The story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16 illustrates that principle very well. Once the rich man died, his eternal destiny was sealed. Once you and I die, our eternal destiny will be sealed as well. But today could be different. You are alive. What a great blessing that is. What life, another day of life. What a wonderful gift from God. And you're here on this special day, the first day of the week, the day that God set aside for us to honor and serve Him in a special way. And God's patience has given you another opportunity to become a Christian or to come back to Christ. If you were a child of God and you've fallen away, and you've let other things come between you and God, and you've separated yourself from God by sin, then perhaps, as Peter says, you regard the patience of God as salvation as well. That we get down on our knees and we thank God for bearing with us just one more day so that we could repent of our sins and confess them to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. We'll close with the words of Joshua. Near the end of his life, as he's saying his last words to the Israelites before they separate and go take possession of their particular corner of the promised land, Joshua says to them, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve."
this day, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. Wouldn't this be an incredible day, even above and beyond the things we've talked about this morning? Wouldn't this be an incredible day if we could witness someone confess their faith in Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized? Wouldn't it be a wonderful day if we could pray with someone who's come to their senses as the prodigal son did and decided to come back home to the Father? If there's anything at all that we can assist you in doing, in being what God would have you to be, make this your special day. Step out into the aisle. Come down to one of these front seats and let us help you be what God would have you to be. While we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we invite you to come.